And with God's word open at that place, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bow humbly in thy presence again to seek thee. This time we come to pray for the sick of our congregation and the bereaved. There are those who have lost loved ones. Their hearts are aching, and we pray that thou wouldst comfort them in their sorrow. We know at times that we can soon easily forget when the crowds cease their attending the bereaved home or the bereaved loved one, and they're left alone with their memories and loneliness. Draw near to them today. Help us to be caring, but Lord, none can speak the word just like thyself. And we pray that you would come very close to them and help the sorrowing. We commit the sick to thee and those who nurse the sick, whether at home or hospital, and care for them. We think of Sterling especially. We thank you for the great grace that you're giving to him in his affliction and illness, and that the joy of the Lord is a strength, and that the peace of God that passeth all understanding is keeping his heart and mind through Christ. Be with him and be his refuge and strength and a very present help. And bless his dear family at this time. We do ask that thou wilt remember us now as we come to thy word. We thank thee for it. We don't have to be given to theories or to be indulging in speculation, but rather we have a more sure word of prophecy, unto which we do well to take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place. Light in our darkness now, and for the preaching of thy holy word, grant the power of the Holy Spirit, and may the word of the Lord have free course and be glorified, and may it not return to thee void, but accomplish that which thou dost please, and prosper in the thing that you would send it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I wish to speak to you upon today is entitled The Insomnia of Ahasuerus. That is perhaps a mouthful and maybe an earful. You're saying, what's this all about? The insomnia of Ahasuerus. Well, let me explain. I think a lot of people here would know that insomnia is a complaint or an affliction, which means a person can't get to sleep the normal hours. They're not able to sleep. They're not so much sick, but sleep just eludes them. They go to bed, they try to sleep, and they put in a very restless time trying to get over. It means sleeplessness. And Ahasuerus, of course, is the name of this king of the Medes and Persians, of which we read a lot about in the book of Esther. So this matter of sleeplessness can be a problem. But somebody once said, if you're afflicted with it, don't lie all night worrying about it. They were being facetious, of course. I remember reading of a doctor who received a call at 3:30 in the morning. He wasn't on duty. It was his night off. And this man rung him up and said, doctor, he says, I have a terrible bout of insomnia. Could you do something for me? And the doctor, hardly able to get his wits about him, said, well, let me tell you, don't start an epidemic of it anyhow. The doctor didn't want to be afflicted with it, now that he had been aroused out of his sleep. But the interesting thing to notice about Ahasuerus, the beginning of the book of Esther tells us he was a mighty monarch. He reigned from Ethiopia to India, took in all of those particular provinces, 120 or 127 of them or so that we read off in the very first verse of the book, from Ethiopia to India. There's a man that could command a vast empire, but he couldn't command 1 hour's sleep for himself that night. So This goes to show that kings are not exempt from life's afflictions. They can do many mighty things, but on this particular occasion, here's a monarch who couldn't even get over to sleep. I want to talk to you today then for a while about the insomnia of King Ahasuerus. I want you to notice, first of all, the time when it affected him. Notice what we read in chapter 6, verse 1 of the book of Esther. On that night could not the king sleep. That night, what night? Well, generally speaking, the night whenever you go to bed to sleep. Now, I know that we live in a society that people's working hours are all over the place. There's day shifts, night shifts, and people who work those shifts hardly know whether they're coming or going because of the upset to the sleep patterns. But generally, in times gone by, you used to work perhaps from early morning to a set time at night. You knew your day was over. You could go home and relax, get to bed, and sleep for 8 hours or thereabouts. Apart from those, of course, whose work is to do night work. But this king, during the ordinary hours set aside for sleeping, couldn't get over. His sleep fled for him. And for people like that, it can be distressing. I'm so grateful to the Lord that I don't have any trouble sleeping, but there are times that I have suffered this, but there's been a reason for it, I'm happy to say. But if you're battling and wrestling to get over to sleep and you can't do it, it can be irksome and it can be upsetting and distressing. So it was just the ordinary time of night. But more than that, the word "that" points us back to a previous time. That night, it was a particular night. It was a night that succeeded a most eventful day and went before an eventful day that was soon to follow after. Now let me draw your attention to it. That night, it was the night when a great evil was plotted by a very wicked man upon a godly man. I want you to turn back to see this. Chapter 5, verse 13. Haman speaking here. Yet all this availeth me nothing, he says. What availed him nothing? The fact that he seemed to be a great favorite with Queen Esther and was invited out of all the princes and high-ranking officials in her husband's government, he was the only one invited to a banquet. But the proverbial fly got into his ointment. And he says in verse 13, all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Oh, he had this awful antipathy, this hostility to this Mordecai man. Verse 14, remember last week we saw Jezebel giving her husband terrible, malignant advice to get rid of a godly man. Here's another wife doing the same thing. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, or 75 feet high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now why this hostility toward this man? Well, you need to know something of the background of the book of Esther. We read in the opening chapters where this man, Haman, was promoted above every other official, next to the king, by the king. And everybody bowed and did obeisance to him, except this one man, Mordecai. Mordecai would never acknowledge this man, because he knew that this was an Agagite. He was of a tribe that God said way back in the ancient history of Israel, they had to be blotted out. You may remember whenever we were doing our series in 1 Samuel that Saul failed miserably in this point, and it finally cost him the kingdom. He was told to utterly destroy the Amalek, and Agag was the king of the Amalekites. This man, Haman, is called an Agagite. He came from that ancestry. And they were total enemies of God, and Mordecai would not bow to such a heathen, pagan, idolatrous, wicked man as this. And it was going to cost him his life. So in chapter 3 of the book of Esther, this man, Haman, came to the king and he said, "There are people in your country, sire, or your empire, sire, that are of no advantage to you whatsoever. I am willing to pay into your treasury a vast sum of money if you will get rid of them." And of course, the monarch was delighted at that. He didn't care so much about the Jewish people. He was going to get money because the Jews did not. They were peaceful citizens. There was no problem with them. But this hater of the Jews stirred up the hostility of this king against the Jewish people. And that exacerbated all the more this man Mordecai, that he would not bid the time of day to this wicked man Haman. So, in chapter 5 of the book of Esther, the queen, Esther herself, a Jewess, she realizes that she, Mordecai, and all the Jews living in Persia were mapped out for ruin at the end of the year, the 12th month. And so she said, "I'm going to put my life in my hands. Nobody can go in to see the king unless he holds out the golden scepter to them. But I'm going to do that. You fast for me." In other words, you pray to God for me with fasting that this may have a happy issue. So whenever she went, the king saw her standing in the courtyard of the palace, and he held out the scepter to her and said, "What do you want?" And she said, I want to have a banquet, and I want Haman to come with you and me." He says, "I'll give you whatever you want, Esther." He says, "We'll have this banquet." So they had the banquet of wine, and it was arranged for the next day. But it was at this particular day, the end of the day, that we read in chapter 5 that the gallows were made for Mordecai. And the next day, the king, Haman would come into the king and ask for Mordecai to be executed. But in between the 2 days, we have this night, and the king can't sleep. But it's a night in which the danger is being intensified for this godly man, Mordecai. So the king can't sleep. Let me say that this sleeplessness, as we'll see in a moment, was not a mere coincidence or an accident. It was not unrelated to the events that were taking place. And I want to say to you, my dear friend, and I know what it can be like to be sleepless, but if God keeps you awake, and I put it down to that, I say if God keeps you awake, and you're not sick, and you have no distress, but you just can't get over to sleep, or if you waken up and can't get back to sleep, there may be a great reason in God's mind that concerns you with regard to this matter. Don't think lightly of having to stay awake, as we'll see the significance of it in the moment. The time of it came just a few hours after the plot was finally hatched to get rid of Mordecai. But notice in the second place, the cause of it. Now, let me say first of all, what was not the cause of it? I don't see any indication in the book of Esther, reading these 10 chapters, I don't see any indication whatsoever that the king was sick, that the king was upset about something, that he was distressed, that he was in pain. And we know that people who have these problems, that's an obvious reason why they can't get over to sleep. They may be worried, they may be distressed, they may be sick, and they have to pass a long sleepless night. We're talking about all of these things being absent and just sleep not coming to us. Now, this king suffered none of these things. In fact, he was in good form. Turn over to chapter 5 again and see what we read in verse 2. It was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? It shall be given to thee, to half of the kingdom." Now there's a man in good form. He's willing. He's in a very cheery mood. He's in a very generous mood. So the man is certainly not upset. And that was just the day before this night that he couldn't sleep. So it wasn't done by sickness, the sleeplessness or pain or distress of mind. Well, then what did cause it? Why could he not sleep that night? The answer, and I believe it with all my heart, is that God had intervened in his circumstances and wouldn't let him sleep. I want you to follow me very carefully here. God can give sleep. We read in Psalm 127, verse 2, that he giveth his beloved sleep. And for those of us who sleep well, we should never take it for granted. We should be grateful that we can get through the hours of night and have a good, sound, restful sleep. And whenever we are feeling grateful, let's remember to say it to God, "Lord, thanks for giving me a good sleep and keeping me safe throughout the night and letting me be well rested in body and in mind." It's God who gives the sleep. But let me add to that, it's God who gives sleep in varying degrees. Some people are light sleepers, others are heavy sleepers. Let me tell you about a few heavy sleepers. First of all, Adam in the Garden of Eden. Whenever Adam was going to receive a help meet for him, we learn that God caused a deep sleep to come on Adam, and he took the rib from his side and closed it over again, and out of the rib he met Eve. But the point is, he put Adam into a deep sleep. It happened with Abraham. Abram, as he was at this particular time, the Bible tells us at a certain time in Genesis 15, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then God entered into a covenant with Abram. And the Bible says there was a horror of great darkness that settled round about Abram. And God put him into a deep sleep. Read the story in chapter 15. And then we saw this, if I can recollect properly, whenever we were studying the case of Saul in 1 Samuel, that whenever Saul and his men were out hunting for David, they came to a certain area, and David knew where they were, and he and his men waited till nightfall, and they crept down into the camp, got right past Saul's guard, got beside Saul himself, took the cruse of water and the spear, and went through all the guards and got back to their vantage point again. And the Bible says they did so because God had caused a deep sleep to fall upon Saul and upon all his people. God is sovereign in this matter of sleep. But let me add that God can waken people up out of sleep. I believe this strongly, that God can waken you up out of sleep. I don't believe in tempting providence, but there was a time, for whatever reason, the alarm clocks for an hour, I couldn't get them to work, probably a battery. And I always thought about it whenever I was setting it to get up for the early morning prayer meeting at 5 o'clock. The prayer meeting's not at 5 o'clock. I was saying, "Lord, I've forgotten again." And I hadn't got the mobile phone because there's an alarm in it. I said, "Lord, I'm depending on thee to waken me up in time here. If I go down there, those people don't have a key. I'm the one that has the key." At least that's the way it was the time I'm thinking of years ago. And the Lord wonderfully woke me up at the time appointed. I put it down to him. And let me tell you, friend, whenever you do go to bed and get into a sound sleep and waken up at a most early hour that you weren't planning to waken up at, and you're fresh as a daisy, God does that. You remember the story in Matthew 1 with the coming to that time of the year in a few weeks, whenever the baby Jesus was about to be born with regard to his humanity? Do you recall then how God came to Joseph in a dream to tell Joseph not to be grieved because of Mary expecting a baby and Joseph had not been the father of it? He said, "This is of me." And he went on to explain that the Holy Ghost has done all of this because this baby is to be my appointed Messiah to save his people from their sins. And then the Bible says, God raised Joseph up out of his sleep and he went to take unto him Mary, his wife. So God gives sleep. He gives it in varying degrees. He can waken people up out of their sleep. He controls the mind whenever we're sleeping. I'm thinking of dreams. Do you remember the story in Genesis 28? Whenever Jacob was fleeing from Esau because he had cheated him, he came this particular night from his flight. He had to lie down, go to sleep, made a pillow of stones. And that night, the Bible says that he slept and dreamed, saw a ladder set up from earth to heaven, and angels ascending and descending on it, and the Lord at the top of it speaking to him. And then the Bible says he woke up. He said, surely God is in this place, and I knew it not. God was supervising his sleep, controlling his sleep, dictating what he was dreaming, and at that particular time, he was informing Jacob of a tremendous plan for him and his seed. Pharaoh dreamed. You remember the dreams that he had about the 7 fat kine or cows and the 7 lean eating up the 7 fat, and then the stalks of corn coming up, the lean or the withered corn consuming the full corn. And that was a message to Pharaoh to say that there are going to be 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of famine. God was controlling the mind. Do you remember in chapter 2 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He couldn't remember what it was, but the Bible says his sleep broke from him. God woke him up. And that dream, God gave him a dream that only Daniel could explain to him, both what the dream was and what the interpretation of it was. And it actually has to do with the world, even right up to this present time. Not only from the days that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed the dream, but right up to the time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. And God chose to make that revelation known through a man, a heathen king, asleep, dreaming, and then being wakened up. And let me add to that, that God can also withhold sleep. We have seen it in the case of Ahasuerus. You remember the time that Daniel was put into the den of lions, and Darius the king, the Persian king then, was sorry that it happened, but he couldn't reverse the law of the Medes and Persians, to use a saying today, was set in concrete. But actually it meant there was no going back. And what do we read about this man? He was heartbroken for Daniel. Verse 18 of chapter 6, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. And his sleep went from him. God kept him awake. And now, he's keeping this man, Ahasuerus, awake. You know, it's true that we read in the book of Job, in this matter about sleep, as it is in other things, that the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. And when he also said, shall we not receive evil from the hand of God as well as good? We read later on in the Bible, in the book of Acts, that in God we live and move and have our being. We read again in Job, in whose hand is the breath of the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. If God is sovereign over our lives and their entirety, then no wonder that he can either give or withhold sleep. Now, that explains, I want you to notice something very important here. I want you to notice the third place, the response of the king to all of this. Just follow me. We've seen the time that this happened when there was a great conspiracy against the Jews and immediately against Mordecai. Mordecai was going to be slain the next day. We have seen the cause of it. It wasn't anything in the king's mind. It was just insomnia because he couldn't get over to sleep. Now, what did he do about it? It's the third thing I want you to notice, his response. Well, the first thing I want you to notice is he did make a response. He didn't keep on wrestling with sleeplessness. He eventually arose. He did something about it. He put his sleeplessness to good use. And friend, if somebody hands you a bitter lemon, make lemonade out of it. Make the best of what you've got. This is what the king did. There came a time he says, I'll not try to battle this anymore. I'll make use of the time. And if you suffer from insomnia, and again I emphasize, if you're not sick, if you're not suffering pain, but if you just can't get over to sleep, or if you waken up in the middle of the night and can't get back to sleep, start dealing with it. Start putting the fact that you're awake to good use. Make a response to it. Now, what was the response that the king made? Well, let's notice it. Verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. You might say, not very exciting or inspiring reading. Do you know what it would be like? It would be like reading the minutes of our session meeting or our committee meetings, where records are kept of all the events that take place. Or if you were in a society, particular society, and they had minutes of the meetings, it would be like sending for that minute book to read over the things that have been done in the past. But the point is, the king was being guided by God in this particular matter. He was making use of the time. He wasn't going to fight anymore to get over to sleep. And while he chose to read the register, God was superintending that. He could have read other things. He could have resorted to other means. But he took, that you might say, something that was dull and began to have the details read to him. I would put it to you, if you suffer from insomnia, or if you waken up in the middle of the night, why don't you start reading? Read the Bible. Pray. Read a biography. Read a sermon. Read something that's going to take your mind off your sleeplessness, something that's going to educate your mind, something that's going to inform your mind, something that's going to stir your soul up in devotion to God. Do those things. It'll take your mind off your problem of trying to get to sleep, and it will bless you in your soul as well. This happened to me a few times. I've already said that I'm thankful for it. I said humbly that the Lord has enabled me to sleep well. I remember one night came back from Greenville in 1978, and after a week or two, one Sunday night after church here, and home, was ready for bed that night. Was tired, really tired when I went to bed. But I couldn't get over to sleep. And I battled with it. And at 1:30, there was no indication that sleep was anywhere near me. And I got up, began to read and pray. What a time. To about 5:30. And then I was able to snatch a few hours sleep before I got up again. I'll never forget that night. I'll not forget a night either in 1992. That was the early part of May. Couldn't get to sleep that night when I went to bed. Again, same thing happened again. I said, Lord, are you keeping me awake for a reason? What a time. I've notes recorded off it somewhere, sermons read, Bible verses read and prayed over. And oh, what encouragement. It was as if the Lord allowed that, and I believe he did, in order for business to be wrought with him. A couple of weeks ago, 20 to 4 one morning. Couldn't get back to sleep. Wrestled with it. 4:45. I said, there's no point in me trying this. I'm getting up. And again, for another considerable period, a time of fellowship with the Lord. I don't understand in each instance, certainly the last instance, the significance of it. No doubt, perhaps I will in the days to come. I certainly did about the other two. Friend, let me tell you, if God keeps you awake and you're not sick, if it's a matter of not being able to get over to sleep, put it to good use. Now this man, for some reason, wanted to read the register of his kingdom. Now, what did he discover? Notice verse 2. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. That's what he discovered. Turn back and we'll notice it. Now, this happened several years ago from what we read of here in chapter 6 of Esther. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 21. In those days, this is about 5 years at least previous. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. There was an assassination attempt on the king. Mordecai thwarted it. He foiled it. It was written into the annals. It was written into the minutes. It was written into the Chronicles, into the register. And that was that. 5 years had gone by. And nobody paid any attention to it. Until the night that the king could not sleep. So he discovered there was a record of a foiled attempt on his life. Then he discovered the identity of the one who saved his life. That was Mordecai. And then he discovered something else. That life-saving act of Mordecai was never duly acknowledged. Notice verse 2 again. Verse 3 rather. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there's nothing done for him. 5 years had gone by, and that lowly man, whose life was within a day of extinction, as far as earth was concerned, it's all coming to light now. Because simply the king couldn't sleep that night. God had kept him awake. If the king had slept as he normally did, this act of Mordecai's would probably never have been recognized. And if it had been, it would have come too late, for he was to die in a few hours. But God was watching over his servant, and God was going to reward him in a mighty way. Turn over very quickly to chapter 10 and the third verse. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Sooner or later, friend, you and I are going to reap the results of our actions. It was going to happen at the same time here for Haman and Mordecai. Haman was going to reap the awful consequences of his malignity and cruelty and wickedness. And now the godly man, Mordecai, was about to reap for his good work. All because the king couldn't sleep. Let me very quickly notice the last thing. We've seen the time of the sleeplessness, and we have seen what caused it, and we've seen how the king responded to it. What was the outcome of it all? Well, first of all, there was the immediate outcome. We read all of chapter 6. And whenever the king heard that Mordecai wasn't recognized, he said to a servant who had been reading the Chronicles to him, he said, is there anybody out in the court? This must have been early in the morning now. And the servant said, yes, Haman's out there. Now remember, Haman was on his way in to tell the king he wanted Mordecai hanged. And the king says, oh, good, bring him in. And then he says to Haman, he says, tell me, what could be done for the man whom the Lord delights to honor? And Haman said, well, who more could the Lord delight to honor than me? So he led it on real thick. And the king said, all right, I want you to do this for Mordecai. And Haman's jaw fell. He was thunderstruck. He was coming in to try to get Mordecai put on the gallows. He was trying to have him hanged, but the king wanted him honored. And this man, Haman, had to lead the king's horse with Mordecai on it in the king's apparel through the main thoroughfare of Shushan, proclaiming all before him, this is a great man, Mordecai. So the immediate outcome of the king's sleepless night was that not only was Mordecai not hanged, but he was honored, greatly honored. But there was something else. His enemy was killed. Now, we didn't have time to read it, but I would suggest very warmly that you read this book of Esther. Chapter 7 comes, and the time had come for the second banquet. And the king says, what is it, Esther, that I can do for you? And Esther said, there's a man that's out to destroy me and my people. Who could do the like of that? And she said, this man, Haman. And Haman realized it was all up. And the king got up in a rage. He went out into his garden, probably to cool down or to think, what has happened here that my chief of staff has become embroiled in such a thing as this? And while he was out, Haman took to pleading for his life, and he fell on the bed where Esther was. The king came back in, he saw the position, he thought something else was happening, and he said, right, out with him, put him on the gallows. And Haman was strung up on the gallows that he had erected for Mordecai, all because a king couldn't sleep that night previous. That's the immediate outcome. The eventual outcome was, if you read chapter 8 and 9, it's all of a piece, really. It's a story. Chapter 9, the Jews, another edict was issued where they were allowed to defend themselves, and God gave them great victories over their enemy. There was peace again in the land, and we read in chapter 10 where Mordecai was extolled to be next to the throne, all because a man couldn't sleep on one particular night. You know, my dear friend, big gates often turn on small hinges. And never treat lightly things that appear to be trivial. We don't know what the providential, overruling, superintending hand of God is doing in your life and in the life of others. Sleepless nights can come for no apparent reason. When they do, think about it. Is there something you should do and tend to it? Maybe a relationship to repair with somebody. Maybe an oversight to address or redress. If the Lord wants you to have a time of prayer and Bible reading with Him, or perhaps He wants to talk to you about your soul, you've been living your life without the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't listen whenever you're healthy, running around, too busy. Then you go to sleep and you have no time then to think about it. But in the wee hours of the night, when God either withholds sleep from you or wakens you up, would you not start thinking about your soul and your relationship to the Lord? And if you can't sleep, it could be the means under God of you coming to trust Christ as your Savior and becoming a new creature and living for Him and serving Him in the times to come. On that night, the king could not sleep. The insomnia of Ahasuerus and the tremendous consequences associated with it.